Well, on Sunday evenings, we're reading through the prophecies of Micah. Micah was a prophet who prophesied more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. He was called to preach especially to the people of Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation. Now we've seen that in chapter 3 of his prophecy, Micah is describing the situation in Jerusalem in his own time. He's describing what was for him the present. And the picture he gives us is a very grim picture. Jerusalem was supposed to be the holy city. It was supposed to be the city of peace and the city of righteousness. It was supposed to be, in a unique sense, God's city. It was supposed to be a community of people who served and obeyed God. At the heart of the city was a great temple. And that temple was supposed to be a holy house for God. It was supposed to be the place where God would dwell among his people. That temple was built on a mountain, Mount Zion. And that mountain was supposed to be the holy mountain. Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple, was supposed to be the holiest and the happiest place in all the world. But what was it actually like in Micah's day? Well, we've seen that as we've read through chapter 3. We've seen that it was a place governed by utterly evil men. And the leaders in Jerusalem were brutal, godless men. In chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord speaks to them and he denounces them as "you who hate the good and love the evil, you who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. You who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Can you imagine a more horrific picture of the way that these leaders governed Jerusalem, savagely devouring the people they were supposed to be caring for? Look at the state that such leaders brought the city to. In verse 10, they're addressed again as those who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The whole economy of Jerusalem was based on bloodshed. The whole social order was based on savage cruelty. It was a city dominated by corruption. Verse 11, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Whether you were talking about the secular leaders or the so-called religious leaders, these were people who were utterly greedy, who were prepared to do anything for money. That's what Jerusalem had become in Micah's day. And Micah knew where all this was heading. He speaks to the leaders in verse 12 of chapter 3. "Because of you, Zion shall be ploughed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house shall become a wooded height." He knew that God was enraged with that city. He knew that God was going to pour out his judgment and his anger on the city of Jerusalem. Mount Zion was going to be ploughed. It was going to be mangled the way that a plough mangles the earth. Jerusalem, the city that was supposed to be God's city, was going to become a heap of ruins. And the temple which stood there on Mount Zion, that stood on the mountain, would be demolished. The mountain of the house would become overgrown, a wooded height, a jungle. That was Jerusalem in Micah's day, an evil, corrupt city, facing God's anger, heading for terrible judgment. That was the present situation as Micah saw it. But then, in chapter 4, Micah, by the Spirit of God, was allowed to look forward. He was allowed to look forward to glimpse a wonderful future. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, are a thrilling description of wonderful things that God was planning for the distant future. We looked at these verses last time, so I don't intend to go through them in great detail again. But what is it chiefly that Micah saw in the future to come? Micah saw that there was going to be a new city, a city that is truly holy, a new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem of his own time was going to become a heap of ruins. We saw that in 3:12. But he says there's going to be a new Jerusalem. He speaks about it in chapter 4, verse 3. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new community, a community of people who really are holy, who really do God's will. And this new city, this new community, is going to be a place of real righteousness and real holiness and real peace and real love. Micah says it's going to be built on a new mountain, a mountain that's established as the highest of all mountains. He says that in chapter 4, verse 2. He says it'll be lifted up above the hills. In other words, this new city, this new community is the most wonderful, the most glorious, the most magnificent thing in the whole world. It seems to reach up to touch the heavens. And God really does dwell in the midst of this city, this community. He's there with his people. Do you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, Micah talks about the mountain of the house of the Lord. So there's going to be a new house of the Lord. This city has got a new temple at its center, a temple built on that new mountain. There's going to be a new house for the Lord because God lives in this city. He's there at the heart of this holy community. Micah says some wonderful things about this new city, this new Jerusalem. He says that people from all nations will flow into it. That's there at the end of verse 1 and going on into verse 2. People shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. In Micah's day, Jerusalem was a community drawn only from one nation. It was for people who were Israelites, Jewish by descent. But Micah can look forward to the new Jerusalem, where people from all nations shall flow in to be citizens of this community. And he says they'll come willingly. They'll encourage one another to come. Come, let's go. They'll flow into this city not because they're forced to, but because they want to. And why do they want to come? They come because they want to know God. They want to serve God. Come that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. The people of Jerusalem in Micah's own day have made it very plain that the last thing they want is to know God and to walk in his paths. They're running away from God's commandments. They're suppressing God's truth. But Micah can see a day coming when people from all nations will long to know God, will long to walk in God's paths, and will flow into this new Jerusalem. He says that the people who live in this city, people from all nations, live at peace with each other. The nations that are drawn into this city shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They come from nations that might be at war with each other, but they won't embrace war. They'll be at peace within this city. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. They'll hammer their spears into pruning hooks. Instead of fighting against one another, they'll be working together. And he says they have real security. The people who dwell in this city have real security. And they have real contentment. He says in verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. That, for in Micah's day, was the ultimate picture of contentment, where a man could just sit at peace on his own inherited land without fear. Well, everybody who lives in that city will be able to enjoy that sort of security, that sort of contentment. And best of all, Micah says, this city and the people who dwell in this city last forever. He says, verse 5, all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is a city that's going to last forever. He's spoken of the Jerusalem of his day, and he said it's going to become a heap of ruins. But then his eyes turn to that city. He says, oh, it'll be forever. And the people who dwell in that city will live forever and ever. They'll walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. On the one side, Micah looks around him at the present scene, the scene of his day. What does he see? He sees a community, a city, that's located in one place on the map, that's made up of people from one nation, the Jewish nation. And that city is a city that's corrupt. It's a city full of wickedness. It's a city led by brutal, oppressive leaders. Micah knows that God is angry with that city. He knows it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be reduced to ruins. And then Micah looks forward into the distant future. And what does he see? He sees a new city, a new community. And this city is vastly greater, unimaginably larger than the city that he knows in his own time. It seems to have spread across the whole world, so that wherever people live, they can find their way into that city. And it's made up of people from all nations. And that city is truly righteous. That city is truly holy. The people of that city really want to hear God's word and obey it. God dwells in that city. And that city can never be destroyed. Now, let's ask two obvious questions about this city that Micah sees in the future. Question number one, when when will this city be established? Micah just says, it will be established in the latter days. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Micah's not able to give a timetable. He's not able to say, well, it will be after so many decades or so many hundreds of years. He just says, it will be in the latter days, or it will be in the last days. You could translate it either way. Micah knows it won't be in his time. He knows it won't be in his own era. He's looking forward to a new age, a new era. He doesn't know how distant it is. But he says, this age will pass away. These are the former days in which we're living. But one day, a new age, the last days, will dawn. He knows that it will come. He doesn't know how far away it is. To find out the answer to the question, to find out when this city is established, we have to turn to the New Testament. You could turn to the opening verses of the book of Hebrews if you want to know when the last days, the latter days, come. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The writer of the Hebrews talks about Old Testament times, the times when God was speaking through the prophets. As far as he's concerned, they were the former days. They were the earlier days. But then he says, but we are living in the last days. We are living in the days when God has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. So if you were to ask the writer to the Hebrews, when do the last days begin? When will they come? He would answer, they're here, they're now. The last days are the days that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus. You get the same thing in other places in the New Testament. Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost quotes from the book of Joel. Joel said that certain things would happen in the last days. Peter says, they're happening now. This is what Joel was speaking about. Everywhere in the New Testament, when you get that phrase, the last days, it means this age, the age that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus. The last days started when the Lord Jesus came, when he died, when he rose again, when he went back to heaven, crowned as king over the universe. Jesus' coming changed everything. The whole of history up to Jesus' coming can be labeled the former days, the early days. But the whole of history after Jesus' coming can be labelled the last days, the new age. What was Micah looking forward to? He was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to the arriving of the Messiah and the great work that the Messiah would do. It's the coming of the Messiah that brings in the last days. The days in which this wonderful new city is to be built. So question one, when is the city to be established? It's to be established in the last days. It's to be established in these days, now that Jesus Christ has come. So question number two, if these are the last days, if we are living in the last days, well, where is this city? The city that Micah looked forward to. The city that he said would be built in the last days.
Where is that city?
Answer, it's here. It's here. And it's in Chorlton. And it's in Carcassonne. And it's in Gjirokastër, Albania. It's not a city located in any one place on the map. It's too big. It's too great for that. It's a city, a community that is located all across the face of the earth. And it's made up of people from all nations who know and trust and love the Lord Jesus. It's his city. We are the New Jerusalem, the church throughout the world, and the church in any one particular place. You've got to see the whole church to understand the scale of this city. All God's chosen people, redeemed by Christ, they are one community, one city, spread through space and time. But where does that city become visible to us? It becomes visible wherever a company of people are brought together as a local church, a community united in Christ. Where is the New Jerusalem? It's here. Because here is a gospel church. Here is a church built on Jesus Christ. Here is a church made up of people who have heard the call of Christ and repented and believed and been joined to him. That's what Micah was looking forward to. He looks at Jerusalem in his own day, that city in the land that we call Israel or Palestine. He looks at that city. Oh, and he despairs. Corrupt. Evil, God-rejecting, bound for destruction. And then he lifts his eyes to the horizon and he sees the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus bought with his own blood, the church that Jesus is even now building across the whole world, the church that will reach its perfect completeness when Jesus comes again. That church, that city, is only in the process of being built now, isn't it? The nations are still flowing into it. People are still being drawn into that church. The whole citizenry hasn't been brought together yet. That's the work that Jesus Christ is doing in history now, drawing people from all nations into his church. And when he comes again, it'll be because all of those people have been gathered in. And the church will have reached its full scope, its full scale. And he'll be ready then to share his glory with his perfected church. Now, what you've got in the passages that follow from Micah chapter 4 verse 6 through to Micah chapter 5 verse 5, what you've got is this. You've got Micah's mind flitting constantly between his present and the future. He's moving all the time between the city that he knows, the old corrupt Jerusalem, and the city that he's looking forward to, the city that's coming. One moment, he'll describe the corrupt community of his own time, and that's all he can see. And then the next, his mind will move to the future, to the holy community that Jesus Christ is going to build. So between chapter 4 verse 5 and chapter chapter 4 verse 6 and chapter 5 verse 5, Micah talks about the future and then the present. He talks about the future and then the present. He talks about the future and then the present. He talks about the future. You can see some of the points at which he moves from one to another. In chapter 4, verse 6, he's obviously talking about the future. In that day, declares the Lord. But in chapter 4, verse 9, he moves to the present. But now, why do you cry aloud? Verse 10, now you shall go out from the city. Verse 11, now many nations are assembled against you. Chapter 5, verse 1, now muster your troops. The now is the now of his own time, his present situation. But then, having talked about the now, he can look beyond the now. And he can look to the glorious future that's coming. So very quickly, let's just go through these verses and see some of the things that Micah was expecting in the present, in the now, in the situation that he was in. And then we'll go on to think about some of the things that he was looking forward to for the future. Start at chapter 4 and verse 9. Now. Talking to Jerusalem as it was in his time. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? The pain seized you like a woman in labor. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. It's a dismal picture of Jerusalem in his own day, a city in which people feel utterly lost because they've got no real leaders. They need a king, but they've got no real king, nobody who is really able to defend them, nobody who is really able to teach them ways of righteousness, nobody who can give them the leadership that they need. They've got no real counselors. They need people to point them towards God, to show them God's ways. But it's as if all their counselors have perished. They're lost because they've been stripped of real leaders. And they're in pain. They're crying aloud. They may not want God's ways, but living in their own way is causing them nothing but pain. Life in Jerusalem has become a nightmare. They're writhing and groaning. The city is writhing and groaning like a woman in labor, desperate for something to happen that will change the situation. And yet they don't want the only thing that can change the situation. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn back to God. They're lost without leadership, without a real king. And they're in pain and they're heading for exile. Now you shall go out from the city. Now you shall dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. That's the way God's going to bring judgment on that corrupt city. He's going to bring the Babylonians and they're going to sack that city. And then they're going to drag the survivors off as prisoners, as slaves to Babylon. That's where their sin has brought them. They're already lost. They're already in pain. And they're going to finish up as prisoners in a strange land. That's the now. Verse 11. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gaze upon Zion. Even as Micah wrote these words, the nations The pagan nations, the hostile nations, were gathering from all directions. God was going to hand this city over to them. God was going to allow the nations to overrun this city, to ruin it, to rape the women of this city. Let her be defiled. God hands people over. When people rebel against him, when people say that they don't want him, God withdraws his protection. And more than that, God hands them over to forces that are beyond their control, forces from which there's no escape. And that was what was going to happen to this city, the city to which Micah preached these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. The people of Jerusalem were very proud of their army, of the troops that they could command. The Lord, through Micah, said, all right, you muster your troops. And let's see how far they can defend you when I hand you over. Siege is laid against us. All your troops aren't going to be able to stop the forces of destruction. They're going to gather. They're going to surround you. And with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Your so-called king, who's betrayed me and betrayed my ways, he's going to be humiliated. He's going to be struck on the cheek like a slave. He's going to be defenseless, and you're going to be defenseless. These are the nows. Micah looks at the city of Jerusalem. It's been so proud, so confident, so sure of itself. And yet already it's writhing in pain. Already the nations are assembling. Already they're preparing to overrun that city, humiliate the king, and leave nothing but ruin. All the pride of Jerusalem is going to be trodden in the mud. You can understand if Micah's page is stained with tears. Micah loved the city of Jerusalem. Said it before, it's the city he grew up. It's the city that he's known all his life. It's the city where he's worshipped. It's his people he's writing about, his kinsmen. And yet he knows that those people, that city, have rebelled against God. And they deserve the judgment that God is going to bring upon them. And it's going to be horrifying. Small wonder if Micah's heart breaks when he thinks about the present. And yet, Micah still has hope. Because Micah is still looking beyond the present. And he is still looking to the future. He's still looking to the new Jerusalem. Chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, when the Lord builds the new Jerusalem, in that day when the Messiah comes and that new city is born, then I will assemble the lame, and I will gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I've afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. What sort of people will flow into the New Jerusalem? What sort of people will find a home there? What sort of people will find protection and safety within the walls of the New Jerusalem? Lame people. people who have been driven away, people whom God has afflicted, people who were cast off, damaged people, hurting people, people who deserve to be exiled, people who deserve to be cast off by God, sinners. And yet, they're forgiven, and they're restored, and they're brought by God's grace into that city. And there they become a strong nation. These lame people, these demic people, these people who in themselves have got nothing to offer, these people gathered together by God become a strong nation. They find security and strength from the God who's in their midst. They're living under God's rule. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. That's where they find their strength. The fact that the Lord is their God. He's their king now. They're victorious. You, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come. Kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem is going to share the kingship of God himself. The church is to share the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the throne of God. I don't know if Micah understood clearly how his own prophecies were going to be fulfilled. But what an astonishing thing to say that a community of saved sinners should reign with God himself. That's the future. Verse 10. And the second half of the verse. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Two great words. Rescue and redemption. The people of that city are people who have been rescued. Rescued from sin, rescued from death, rescued from every danger. They've been redeemed. They've been bought back by God himself at an infinite price. Their own King, the Lord Jesus, had to shed his precious blood so that they might dwell in that city forever. Verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. The city of Jerusalem in Micah's day was a city doomed for destruction. It was going to be threshed by the nations. But this city, the city of the future, the new Jerusalem, threshes the nations. What does Micah mean? What's he talking about? He's surely talking about the great work that the church does in all the world, gathering in God's harvest. We go into the harvest field of the world and we thresh. We gather in the true grain. We gather in the people whom God has chosen, and nothing can stop us from doing it. And then all that's been gained, all that's been won from the nations, we bring to the Lord in tribute. They devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. People from all nations are brought in as tribute to the Lord, who is worthy of all tribute. Do you see how Micah piles up all these different pictures to express the glories and the joys and the triumphs of the church? It's a place, the church is made up of those whom God has assembled. The church is a strong nation. The church is reigned over by God himself, the King. The church is made up of the redeemed, the ransomed, the rescued, The church is used by God to thresh the nations and to gather in his harvest and to win the tribute for him. And best of all, the church has a king. Best of all, the church has a king. A king who's worthy to be called a king. Chapter 5, verse 2. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. The Lord shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand. The king whom God raises up. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. A real king, a real shepherd. We'll be returning to these verses with their wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, the real king who reigns in the church. But just for a moment, just get hold of the of Micah's words. He shall stand, he shall shepherd his flock, and he shall do so with infinite, almighty, omnipotent strength. He shall do so in the strength of the Lord. The so-called shepherds who looked after Jerusalem in Micah's day, pathetic figures, powerless to help anyone. When the enemies came, what could they do to defend anybody? But who shepherds the church? Who reigns within the church? Who is our king? One who stands in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And that is why they dwell secure. For he shall be great to the ends of the earth. An infallible king. A king who's utterly worthy, and a king who knows every one of his sheep. I wonder whether the people who ruled Jerusalem in Micah's day, the so-called shepherds, I wonder if they really knew 1% of the people who lived in the city. I wonder if they cared about any of them. We're told that they just devoured them. But a real shepherd knows every one of his sheep. That's what a king has to be. Somebody who cares for everyone who is under his righteous rule. And that's the sort of king God has given to us in the church. Our time's more than gone. Let me just say two things. Let me ask two questions. Firstly, to those of you who know you belong to Jesus Christ, have you realized what a wonderful thing it is to belong to his church? To belong to that sort of city. To belong to the city in which he himself dwells. The city in which he himself is king. The city that's going to stand forever. You realize what a wonderful thing it is to belong to a community where he reigns. A community where he brings people together in peace and love. A community where he promises complete safety, complete protection. Have you realized what a wonderful thing it is to belong to the church? Are you thanking him for that again and again? Something that ought to fill our hearts with delight. Micah, as he looked forward, even over all the centuries to come, was overwhelmed at the thought of the church, the city that would be. Oh, I think he'd have given anything to have what you've got. Be able to be part of a city like that, the city that he could see in his vision on the horizon. Oh, he'd have given anything. And yet, It wasn't for him. He was an Old Testament saint. He'll belong to the city one day. When the Lord Jesus comes again, we'll meet Micah on those golden streets. But in his own day, he didn't have that privilege. But we have. Isn't it something to treasure? But then, my second question is for those of you who don't belong to the city. You don't belong to the city of Jesus Christ. You don't belong to the people of Jesus Christ because you don't belong to him. My question is a very simple one. Do you want to? When you hear about a community of love and truth and peace and joy and perfect safety, a community where there'll be no death and no pain and no sorrow, do you want to belong to a community, a city like that? Well, there's only one way you can, and that's by belonging to its king, by belonging to Jesus Christ himself. There's no way into this city except through him. You don't apply for membership of the city. You apply to be accepted by Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ accepts you, when he takes you under his protection, when you trust yourself to him and he embraces you in his love, he makes you a member of his city. And he makes you a member of his city forever. You've got every other believer in the world as your fellow citizen, your brother and sister, when you come to Jesus Christ. And you've got the glories of the world to come, the everlasting city, as the promise, the hope to which you're looking forward. We read at the beginning of the service, didn't we? That picture of the city as it shall be, shining with the glory of God, the river of the water of life flowing through it, never a moment of darkness, never a moment of pain. Do you want to belong to that city? Well, then come to Jesus Christ. He holds the keys. He is the one who can bring you in and keep you in forever.